God speaks to us in his word this morning from Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15, the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord.
So last night we had a great time playing trivia. I was really excited at how good so many of you are at trivia. I enjoy it. And I decided maybe for this morning we need a little bit more trivia. So in true Lance form, I'm going to give you the year. I'm going to give you the name of the movie and a picture of a time in that movie, and you're going to tell me the quote at this point in the movie. This is really a stretch. I hope you guys are ready. And by the way, you can't ask my wife for help because this is going to be an easy one for her. It's sort of an inside joke, especially in our generation, but also in our home. So, okay, so this is from 1989. The movie is called Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. It's about two kids who travel through time in a phone booth. You may be remembering this movie. And they have to get an A on their presentation to graduate high school. Or else, as we learn, the fate of the whole world is in danger. If these two don't graduate high school, the course of history is altered. And so it's the end of the movie, and other people are doing their presentations in front of the whole school. And one of the presentations right before Bill and Ted's presentation is the high school jock. And just for to set the scene up, it's a terrible presentation. He does an awful job. But after his awkward ending to his presentation, he stands here like this. What does he say? What's the line? San Dimas is the start. High school. Charades now. Football rules. He says, San Dimas High School football rules. And what happens? Next picture. The crowd goes wild, right? So this guy has a terrible presentation. Doesn't make any sense. He's just rambling on. And he just says, San Dimas High School football rules. And everybody goes crazy because he's like the popular jock. The whole auditorium goes nuts. The three teachers are in the back, and they are unimpressed because he has done a terrible job. He's done an awful presentation. Okay, so he is buttering up his audience, right? He's done a bad job at presenting, but he's going to try to go for the applause. He's going to try to butter up his audience. We finished the Lord's Prayer today in our series, and I have to admit, there's a part of me that feels like the jock sometimes as I get done praying. I've done a terrible job, Lord. I don't even know all the ramblings, and I don't even know if that made sense, Lord. I'm so sorry. I did a bad job, but maybe some flattery, maybe some buttering up of the audience will help things go better. A little San Dimas High School football rules, right? Go God, right? Maybe if I just throw a little of that there at the end, the prayer will be heard. Maybe the prayer will be better. We're going to look at the doxology of the Lord's Prayer this morning. And if And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. We'll get to it. But the question is that what this is at the end of the Lord's Prayer? Is this just some flattery and some buttering up of God, just like the San Dimas jock did? Let's pray together as we begin our time. Father, would you guide us in your word? Would you help us to hear your truth, not anything from me? Father, would you change our hearts and minds for our good and for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. I want you, as we're getting ready to read, to go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. It's in the Old Testament, I guess, in the Red Pew Bibles. That's on page 357. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. And I flipped on you. You may have been wondering, well, why did the other person read the Lord's Prayer? We've been doing it different this whole time, and you'll see pretty quickly why as we read our 1 Chronicles 29 passage. So let's turn there. 1 Chronicles 29 verses 10 through 13. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, to the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now to our God we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." We read in Matthew 6 several times through our series, and you may have thought at some point during that time, as you may have thought this morning, where is the end part? Because in our service, we literally just read the Lord's Prayer. We did the offering, and then we read the Lord's Prayer again. And it's different. And so maybe you thought, that sounds different than what I'm used to. Where's the traditional ending? Well, I want to take just a couple of minutes to explain why it's different, why it may be different. And so you can keep your place maybe in both. Kind of we're going to go back and forth between this 1 Chronicles 29 and Matthew 6. Now, I will say, if you are using a King James version of the Bible, yours is not any different. Right, which only adds to the mystery of this morning. You might be saying, what are you talking about? Of course that ending is in the Bible. I've read it my whole life. It's right here in verse 13 of chapter 6. But if you have a more modern translation, you will know that verse 13 ends differently than the way we normally say it in a church service. So let me read you the King James ending, and then we'll look at it, we'll compare it to what we have now. So King James says it this way, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds, it fits better. That's the way it's supposed to be. We've learned it that way our whole lives. So why is this different than the ESV version of the end of verse 13? Well, you might be tempted to say, it's a conspiracy. People are trying to take things out of the Bible. It's a conspiracy. But let me tell you, it's not quite as complicated and interesting as that. Less sensational. Just kind of a quick history lesson. When the King James Version was being translated, they had many ancient Greek manuscripts, and they did a really good job of translating it. What the King James Version is very good. However, since the 1600s, we have been able to gather more and more manuscripts. And so we have actually found older and what we would call more reliable manuscripts throughout the last four centuries. And so today, scholars would say the best and oldest and most reliable manuscripts do not have the ending that we see in the King James Version. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's not there. In the older versions, in the older manuscripts, it's not there. They didn't know that back in 1611 and on all the other times that these translations were being done early. And so now what we have is most modern translations usually have some type of footnote or parentheses around to describe an issue like this. This is one of several that we know in the Gospels that we've, I think, even talked about, like the story with the woman at caught in adultery, right? It's not in all of the manuscripts. And so the older ones would be the more reliable ones. And so it's not there. And so in modern translations, we say, we know you're used to it, but it's probably best for it for you to recognize it might not be original. This leads us to the question, well, what is it doing there and where did it come from? What's it doing and where did it come from? And I think the answer is found in what we just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It is in what we call a doxology. Around this church, we use the word doxology a lot. It's a fancy word that simply means words of praise. It's a combination of two Greek words that means words of praise. This is a common thing throughout Scripture. The Jews typically had some type of doxology, some type of words of praise that they would have said every time they prayed. Whenever you see Jewish prayers, there's typically a doxology of some kind to end it. It's the way you end a prayer is to recognize who God is and to give him praise. You don't just get in there and ask for stuff and hang up the phone. You praise him as you're leaving that conversation. What we would call a doxology. So it's not out of question to think that Jesus might have said something like this at the end of the times that he taught on the Lord's Prayer. It's not out of possibility that the Jews would have just assumed that that was there, that it was just normally used, that there would have been various types of doxologies after something like the Lord's Prayer. And so probably there was a scribe who decided, hey, maybe I'm gonna tell you what would have happened because it was being used as Christian liturgy. The Lord's Prayer was being used as in worship services just like it is today. And so a doxology had been included in the church. And so some scribe probably said, this is a part of it. This is the way it's always been and would have been. And so they included it. The doxology to the Lord's Prayer is biblical. It comes straight out of 1 Chronicles 29. It includes truth that we know from the Bible. It may have even been said, but Matthew almost certainly didn't write it down as a part of his version of the Lord's Prayer. One interesting thing that we do see with this doxology piece, this 13b, if you want to call it that in Scripture, is that it is included in the oldest Christian text that we have. It's called the Didache, and it is from probably around 100 AD. The Didache includes the doxology when they talk about the Lord's Prayer. So the earliest disciples from 100 AD are including the doxology as a part of the Lord's Prayer as they're writing it. So it is interesting. The Didache is not Scripture. It's just history, it's just Christian history, but it was included there. So we can say it was common, it was in use during the time of the church fathers, during the earliest of the Christian church. They are saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. They were saying that every time they said the Lord's Prayer. And so if it is, so if the earliest Christians are saying it, perhaps it was because it was known to be a part of the Lord's Prayer at this point in time. So, again, the prevalent theory is that some scribe felt the need to as they were talking through the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, that, hey, this is what we do, and this is just a part of it, and so this should just be a part of the common usage of the Lord's Prayer. And it stuck. And for hundreds and thousands of years, it's just been a part of the Lord's Prayer. So, there's your little history lesson. The question is, again, what do we do with it? What does this all mean? I think the ESV does it correctly. like most other modern translations, the NIV and the CSB and others do this a similar thing, which is they're going to give the most accurate Bible reading possible that we have using our best manuscripts. Give us the most accurate reading possible, but also include a note to say later manuscripts had this. Christians throughout centuries have had this as a part of the Lord's Prayer. I think that's the best way to do it, to include it, to let people know, hey, this isn't in the oldest manuscripts. You can decide for yourself what to do with it. And as far as the church goes, as far as using it in a church service, I think it is good for us to keep it. I think it's good for us to use it. It keeps us in line with the tradition of the original church. The oldest of the churches were using this doxology as a part of their Lord's Prayer. The way they wanted to end their conversation with God was to give him praise one more time. And I think that's a fitting thing for us to continue to do. And again, it's a biblical statement, so it's a combination. If nothing else, it's a combination of two different passages of Scripture. It's a biblically true phrase that we can pray at all times, so I say we keep it. Plus, if you've been a part of this series at all, you know that really we said there's two parts to the Lord's Prayer. There's His glory and our good. And the His glory part included His kingdom and His power and His glory. We've already prayed that part. So this is just a reiteration of what we've already prayed. There's nothing new with this little doxology. It's just continued truth of Scripture. So, I've taken us on a little diversion into just some textual questions, but it's time to go back to where we are with this doxology, because that's what we're looking at. We're looking at this 1 Chronicles 29:10-13, where we get, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So what does it mean to pray that? Because I think it's obviously in the Scriptures, I think it's something we should pray. What do we mean when we pray it in the Lord's Prayer? What am I saying, and what should my attitude be as I pray it? So I'm just going to divide it up into little pieces, and so say, we'll start, "For thine is the kingdom." When you pray, "For thine is the kingdom," meaning yours, "for yours is the kingdom," it's the ending of us making our petitions, right? We said his glory, and then we're praying for our good. We asked for provision and protection. And pardon, we've asked for those three things. You've asked for everything. Now you're closing your time with the Lord in prayer. So we're going to go back and we're going to acknowledge truth. So to pray, "For thine is the kingdom," you are recognizing God's right to answer your prayer however he decides. Right? It's kind of like going to your boss with a suggestion. "Hey, I think we should do it this way, but hey, the call is really yours. I know it's not up to me." Right? It's an act of respect to say, "This is your decision and I'm leaving it in your hands. You get to decide. It is your choice, God. You're the one in charge." That's an act of submission. Too often, I think, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we demand and tell him what he's doing wrong and what he should fix and how he should do it better. But to pray, "For thine is the kingdom," is an act of submission to say, "You're in charge. This is yours. And I don't have the right to question what you do. You can answer this prayer however you see fit. You have confessed that you are not God and that he is the king. And it is an act of submission to him. For thine is the kingdom. You're the one in charge." Next, when we pray, "For thine is the power," right? "For thine is the power." You are acknowledging God's ability to answer your prayers. This is a positive, isn't it? You're saying, not only are you in charge, but you're able. All the power is yours. All the power is yours. God will never say no to your prayers because he can't do it. He's never going to say, "Man, I really wish I could, but it's outside of my authority. I'm just really not strong enough to do. That's too big of a problem. Your family issues are just too much for me. I'm so sorry. I can't help you." His saying no will never be because of his lack of power or his lack of ability. He will say no if something is not in accordance with his will. If you're asking for something that he he will not tolerate, that he will not do in his will, he'll say no. But it's not because he can't. Not because he doesn't have the power. So when we say, yours is the power, right? We're trusting, you're the one that, I can't, this is out of my hands. I'm giving it to you. You have the power to do something. And according to your will you answer it with your omnipotent, all-powerful ability. You've got the power to fix this problem. I don't. That's why we turn to God in prayer anyway. If you don't think God can do it, why are you praying about it? So you have the power, Lord. You do something. I can't. I don't have the power. Lastly, when you pray, thine is the glory, you are recognizing that God gets the credit for everything. For all the answers to prayer, he gets the credit. You confess that there is nothing good in you and that all good results come from him. To pray, thine is the glory, you completely take your hands off the request. You submit the issue to God, and then you take your hands off submitting to him. Father, may you be praised in this. May you get all the glory in this situation. I don't want an ounce of it. I don't want anybody to think that I had something to do with this. It's yours. May you receive all the glory. And then you answer it in your time and in your way. You get the glory. When we do that, when we end a prayer this way, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, it should produce in us the effects of faith, hope, and praise. Those should become a byproduct that we get the benefit of when we pray this way. And I say faith in that we are praying because we recognize he is the only one who can truly do anything. So you have hope as you pray. So you have faith as you pray because that God will give you what you need when you need it and in the way that you need it. It's something that's building faith in us. We recognize all-powerful creator of the world who's a good father, who loves us more than we'll ever know, is the one that's in charge. It should build faith in us. So we recognize the power and the glory forever and ever. It should build hope in us because we are confessing that God does have the power to answer our prayers. And we remember that all things work together for the good to those who love God, as promised in Romans 8. That should fill us with hope, shouldn't it? If he's doing all things that he's going to work it out for his glory and our good, it should bring hope in us. He's not saying no to be mean. He's not saying no to torture us. He's not answering it in a different way for our bad. So I can bring you the request that I think, and I trust you with it, and I have hope because you love me. You're not going to say no just to be mean. You're not trying to torture me. You want my good. That should build hope in us. I think a big part of this prayer and any prayer is for us to renew our hope in God. If you ask me, what's one of the main purposes of prayer? I think it's to renew our hope as we recognize who he is and what he can do. Reminding ourselves who we're praying to, who we're serving, and that he is bigger than our issues. Our problems seem big to us, but when we take them to him, it should build hope that we recognize these aren't big problems for him. He can handle these. And I say we should grow in praise as we pray because we recognize that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Prayer is about aligning us, aligning our hearts, our minds, our wills with the king and submitting to him. And thus we praise. And as we get even closer to the end of this, we get to the phrase forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful thought for us to remember as we close our praise and prayer to him forever and ever? God, your kingdom and its principles will endure forever. It will never, ever change. They will not crumble. I got an email this week about a flight that I had planned, and they just canceled it without asking if I was okay with it. How dare they cancel? God won't cancel our plans, or he won't cancel his plans. He's got good for us. He will not cancel. Forever and ever, that is the good God. He's not going to change his mind and say, well, I don't think I'm going to offer grace and mercy anymore. That's not who I am this year. He's not in a bad mood ever and just decides to squash us. That's not who he is. Forever and ever, he is the good Father who loves us. When we say forever and ever, you are remembering that God's sovereignty and authority will not be overwhelmed, and his promises for us are not going anywhere. He has promised to take care of us and be our Father for all time. When he offered Jesus to us, it was for all time, forever and ever. And so we can stand firm in the promises of the gospel. And then finally, we say amen. Amen simply means truth, or let it be, or I agree. I personally find comfort, and I've said this before, in praying the Lord's Prayer, because it's kind of like saying, Lord, I've prayed your prayer. I've done the one, I've said the one that you've said we should do. It's the best I can do. So let it be. And so on it I will stand. Amen. I will stand. My prayer stands because it's the Lord's Prayer. It's better than any prayer I can come up with. So I like sticking with the Lord's Prayer. I can have confidence in that. I can stand on it and say, amen. May it be, Lord. And so as we close, I just go back to the question I had at the beginning. Are we just saying all this stuff to flatter God into giving us what we want? Hey, praise to you, God. Now hand it over. Hand it over. Just be reminded this morning that we cannot trick God. We cannot compel God by anything that we say. We're not saying a magic formula. We're not rubbing the genie in the right way that he grants us the wishes. That's not what we're doing as we say the Lord's Prayer or any prayer. Instead, I would just encourage you to see it as praise. This doxology is true praise. And through that praise of God, we remember who we are praying to. And in doing that, that's where we receive this faith and peace and hope. Prayer is talking to God, and in doing so, we are changed and we receive the benefit. I'm reminded of the anecdote that you've probably heard before. It's not new, right? But it's the story of there's a skeptic talking to a believer, and this skeptic asks the believer, so what have you ever gained by praying? What have you ever gained? Tell me what you've ever gained. And the man replies, well, I'm not totally sure how to answer all that I've gained, but I can tell you that in prayer I've mostly lost. You see, when I praise, I lose my guilt, I lose my anger, I lose my ego, I lose my greed, I lose my depression, I lose my insecurity, I lose my fear of death. I lose a lot when I pray. Now, the only way that I would fix that story is I would say, I also know that I have gained faith, trust, hope, praise, and love for my Father. I'll let him answer the prayers how he wants to. But in doing that, I'm growing in faith. I've gained faith. I've gained trust. I've gained hope. And I praise my Father more and more as I love him more and more as I spend time with him and know him. That's what I've gained. I didn't win the lottery like I prayed for. It didn't happen. And he didn't answer all the things. I didn't gain all the stuff. But I've gained a whole lot more than that. If I were to ask you about your prayer life, would you say that you are satisfied? Would you say that you feel close to your Heavenly Father and that it is a vital part of your relationship? Let me just encourage you with the Lord's Prayer. You know, especially if you don't find prayer natural, if it feels weird and you don't know what to do with it, you don't always know what to say, I would just encourage you to find help in the Lord's Prayer. Consider praying it more and more often in your life. Pray it in your own time, in the car on your way to work, as you're waking up in the morning, as you're stopping for lunch. Pray the Lord's Prayer, not just here on Sunday mornings, but all the time. The Didache, as I told you about, the oldest Christian document that we have, it's probably from the first century or second century early. They encouraged Christians to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. That was a part of the practice of a Christian. They prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day. It's not a rule. It's not in Scripture. You're not disobedient if you don't. But they found it helpful. Maybe we should too. In praying the Lord's Prayer, we have a good model. We have a good example. Again, it's not a secret formula. But it's a model. It's an example for us to be praying to our Father, recognizing who He is and aligning our lives with His glory and His kingdom. And then we're able to humbly bring our requests to Him for our good. We ask for His provision, for His pardon, and His protection. And as we pray, remembering that He is for us, not against us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, and that He is working all things out for our good, because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to recognize that Yours is the kingdom. We so often try to make our own little kingdoms. We play in our own sandcastles and think we've built something significant. Let us recognize Yours is the kingdom. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that the all-good, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe is the one in charge and not me. Father, remind us as we pray to You that You have the power. So we can come in faith and hope, knowing that You can do something about it. There's only one person we should want to take our problems to, and that's You. Because You can actually do something about it. Father, remind us that all of this is a part of this incredible story that is for Your glory, for Your kingdom. You love us, that You've called us Your children, You've made us a part of it, but You get the glory. Inside each of us is a person dying to get credit, dying to get recognition, dying to have praise from other people around us. Let us lay that at Your feet, Father, because Yours is the glory. Father, wherever we are in our relationship with You, all of us want to grow in prayer. We want to talk to You more. We want to be closer to You. We want to feel a better relationship. Remind us of all that we have to gain: faith, hope, peace, love, trust. And all that we have to lose: guilt and anxiety and ego and anger and greed, insecurity, fear. Father, we can give all of that away. We lose it as we draw nearer and nearer to You. Father, thank You for the privilege of prayer. Thank You that You want us to come to You. You've promised to hear us when we pray. So we're never alone. You're never ignoring us. Let us draw nearer to You through the power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.